Well, good morning and welcome to New Day Church. Welcome to those who are joining us digitally on the live stream. As you've observed, I am not Pastor Aaron. Pastor Aaron's not here today and he's asked me to come and to share. My name is Gary Harrison. I'm the Executive Director of Church Strengthening for Converge Great Lakes. And I'm especially excited to be here today because a number of the church members have taken a conflict style assessment, and Aaron asked me to come and talk about that a little bit. Well, that's a topic near and dear to my heart, so I was sure glad to do that. So I'm going to be referring to that. I understand there was a little bit of a glitch in the live stream last time, so if you're joining us digitally and you're not sure what exactly I'm talking about, just hang with us. We'll cover the base pretty well. So I'm glad to be here, and I'd like to just open in prayer if we may. Gracious Father, thanks so much for the time to be together as the body of Christ. Lord, it's a privilege that not a lot of places in the world have. Lord, I'm grateful that we look out and see sun and we don't have to worry about bombs falling. Lord, you're good to us. And so as we worship you today in word and in song and in interaction, accept that, Lord, as the offering of our hearts to a God that we love so much, but who loves us even more. Thank you, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, little anecdote I remember reading that I thought was kind of fun. A woman was bitten by a dog that was suspected of having rabies. Well, she was rushed to the hospital. She was treated, and then they left her there while the dog was autopsied to figure out if he was, in fact, a rabid dog. Well, then she would know whether she had to have treatment or what the scenario was. An intern was on duty and thought that he should go in and kind of, you know, explain the seriousness of the situation to her. Well, she asked a lot of questions, and by the end of the interview, he realized he had probably shared a little more than he intended to because she was pretty visibly shaken. Well, later he came by to look in on her, and she was sitting by the side of the treatment table, and she was writing some notes and kind of staring into space and writing some more notes. And the young doctor was so sure he had upset her so much that she was like maybe doing her will or writing out her funeral plans or something. So he went in to try to comfort her, and he asked, you know, are you writing your will out? And she said, oh, no. So just in case I've been infected, I'm making a list of people I want to bite before I die. Relationships, tricky things, aren't they? And, you know, if we're all brutally honest, I suspect we might have a few friends we would probably like to bite before we die, too. Well, what's that all about? You know, as believers, Jesus gave us a pretty specific command on relationships, and it's found in John 13, 34 and 35. You probably know it well. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this will all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. That is a very powerful verse. And has it ever gripped you like it's gripped me? Because you see, in that one verse, Jesus is giving the world permission to evaluate the authenticity of our faith, not by our preaching, not by our worship, not by our programs, not even by our buildings. He is giving the world the permission to validate the authenticity of our faith by our relationships. By this will all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. But, you know, I observe that as Christians, at times, we're not very good at that. I see churches fight. I see Christians fight. I see churches split. And, you know, the community watches, and when they see that, they say, well, nothing to see here. Let's just move on. It just seems sometimes like we get our wires crossed on this whole relationship thing. You ever feel that way? Well, you know, Romans 12:2 talks a little bit about that. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I want you to notice two words in that verse. First of all, the word world, and then the word conformed. Now, there's a number of words in the Greek language for world that have different shades of meaning. This particular word speaks of age or duration or time. It's not like the physical world. It's like the age in which we live in. And, you know, we're pretty good at adopting the values of this age and conforming our behavior to that which is kind of socially acceptable out there. That's just a reality. But then you get that word conformed. That's an interesting word. Now, in the original language, and I don't know if I can pronounce this, but I'll give it my best shot, it's the Greek word souschematizo. Now, why in the world I tell you that? Well, I tell you that because if you listen really closely, you will hear the English word schematic come out of that. Any electricians, electronic people here in the room? A few of you. Okay, you know what a schematic is, right? It's the wiring diagram of something. And what Paul is saying is do not allow this present age to wire you. And we've all been wired largely by this present age. We do that by where we get our values. So help me here for a moment. I know you probably won't be able to hear it on the live stream, but where do we get our values from prior to church and faith? Parents? School? Before church, but church now? Media? We get them from all over the place. And you know what? As good as they might be, they are not kingdom wiring. We are wired with values that are not values of the kingdom. And I can illustrate that very easily, and you'll help me with this. I think we've all heard that someone tell us, if you can't say anything good about anyone, yeah, don't say anything good. But you know, the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Or we've heard it say, God helps those. And the antithesis of that is the Bible says that we need a gospel because we are incapable of helping ourselves. So we get in a little bit of a conundrum. We live out our relationships to the best of our wired-in ability, but that wiring is faulty by design. That's what Satan wants. And so we have crossed wires. Well, John 1 16 to 18 helps us picture this just a little bit. It says, from the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Did you catch those two words? Grace and truth. Two terms that we often experience in contrast, okay? But they're actually meant to exist in balance. Now, if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Ephesians 4, where we're going to spend the rest of our time in that, because you see both of these terms pictured there. In Ephesians 4:29, it tells us we need to deal with each other in grace, and that's a very true thing. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, only such a word as is good for edification according to the needs of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. We are to deal gracefully with each other. And yet the Bible also says we are to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, that's a mouthful, but it's a very powerful mouthful. The degree to which we speak the truth to one another is the degree to which we will grow. And grace and truth need to work in harmony, but because of our faulty wiring, our sinful wiring, if you will, instead of balance, we often have them polarized in our lives. And we tend to go one way or the other in our lives, and therein lies the problem. Now, How many truth tellers are in the room, okay? I mean, you're just going to say it like it is and let the pieces fall where they may. You have no problem confronting issues and going head on into things. Wave at me. How many truth? Okay, we got a few. Okay. Well, that was not a rhetorical question because I'm going to assume the rest of you are grace givers, but I'm going to ask that. How many are grace givers here in the room? You know, you'll send a kind word. You'll encourage one another. You try not to say harsh words. Okay, wave at me. Oh, most of us. Okay. Well, we have a little exercise my wife and I do when we do seminars on this. I'll try it on you. So let's make everybody feel better. If you're a truth teller, on the count of three, I want you to look at the rest of the room and just say, oh, get over it. Okay? One, two, three. Oh, get over it. Now, if you're a grace giver, I want you to look at the rest of the room, the truth tellers, and on the count of three, I want you to say, oh, there, there, there. Okay? One, two, three. Oh, there, there, there. Now, doesn't that just feel good? I mean, that's okay. What can I say? Well, you know, this is why Pastor Aaron has encouraged this church to take the conflict style assessment. And it's online, it's on the website, a number of you have done it in here. It's going to give some real insight in how that grace and truth style fit in our lives and give us some tools so that we can not only recognize our bent, if you will, but also own it and see how in conflict that might contribute to conflict, both interpersonal and corporate, but maybe more importantly, how to change it. And you might be saying, oh, what's wrong with the church? We're doing conflict. Well, nothing's wrong with the church. The time to do this kind of stuff is when there is no conflict. And I really applaud him for doing it. Now, what did your style measure? Okay, on your table, you have a tool or you have a handout. If you've done the style, you'll know it is two circles, four quadrants is your test that shows. And it measures how you fall on one of those four quadrants. And on your table is a little note sheet that explains in greater detail than I will what this is all about. We actually have Jim Van Impern on video for about a 35-minute video unpacking this survey. And if you ever want to know more about it, Marie and I'd love to come back and do that. But it does give us just a little bit of insight into whether we're grace givers or truth tellers. So if you've taken that inventory, you'll probably know. And if you haven't, I'll just explain it a little bit. There are two ways of looking, as I say, at grace and at truth. Now, if we aren't in balance, what happens then? We polarize to one side and we become one of those because of the values of our home and the values that have been built into us. We might overemphasize love. And we call it grace, but we're really overemphasizing love, and quite honestly, to a dishonest degree, because we don't want to hurt anybody. And what you discovered if you took that inventory is that it breaks down into two categories. You can either be passive or evasive in terms of how you do that. And it largely stems from how you grew up. For example, passive people who are grace givers basically say, I want to avoid conflict. There's no conflict here. You know, they'll find any kind of way to avoid facing it. Actually, when you're in a grocery store and you're in conflict with somebody and they pop around the corner, you look at them and see, and then you pop around the other corner so you don't have to deal with them. And the rationale of that is, I don't want to be hurt. I've hurt enough. And so you want to run away. That's evasive. Now, or passive. Now, there's an evasive response in dishonest love that is avoiding truth. And it's like, I don't want to hurt others, so I'm not going to say anything. You know, well, as the Bible says, we have to speak the truth to one another. And because I don't want to hurt you by dealing in truth with you, again, I will avoid conflict. I will acknowledge it. See, the evasive person will say, oh, there's nothing wrong here. I'll just go the other way. The evasive person says, yeah, there's a conflict, but I don't want to deal with it because people get hurt. And we want to preserve the unity of the church, right? We won't say anything about that. And then the situation festers and grows. Now, if we are dishonest in one direction and love too much, the truth tellers also go too far. And instead of dishonest love, they have indifferent responses. And there's two categories in that, too. We can either be defensive or we can be aggressive. And the defensive person is just going to defend truth. You've maybe known somebody that I'm just going to say it like it is because that's truth and that's the way it is. And they're kind of say, well, I know I'm right and don't tell me different because that's just how they're wired. And then the aggressive person, see, he goes a step further. The defensive person, you kind of confront him with something and he's going to get real big and it's like, nah, don't talk to me about that, you know, and push back. But the aggressive person, now that's the guy who can't lose. And so if in a conflict situation, you might maybe know some of these. This is not a political comment, but I was struck by the fact when our previous president said, you hit me, I'll hit you 10 times back harder. Well, that's an aggressive response. It's, I can't lose. I'm right, you're wrong, and I'm going to prove you're wrong, and you got to know you're wrong. Well, that's indifferent to grace. And so you have four responses that your style will help you understand, and maybe just in the description of them, you get a little picture that you can go, yeah, I'm kind of evasive in conflict. I don't like it. Or I'm very passive. I know there's conflict. I'm just going to avoid it. Or I'll wade into this thing and we'll just make it happen. Or with delight, you're going to lose. You know, we all know people like that. Those are defaulting wiring standards that come from our values. Now, in many ways, that's what feeds conflict. And that's why this inventory is so important. And not to worry, if you haven't taken one, we've just looked at all we're going to do with that. But I want you to understand that our style feeds into conflict. Do you realize that in the church, I'm not talking society, in the church today, on average, 1 in 4 women are victims of sexual abuse in their past. 1 in 6 guys are too. And 1 in 3 are touched by alcoholism, either their own or a spouse or a sibling or a parent or a child. And you can imagine how that just loads baggage on us. And whether it's the baggage of the shame of abuse or the feeling of guilt or the fear of authority or the dishonesty of covering up for a spouse's alcoholism or any number of things like that, it just loads baggage on us. And all of that baggage intensifies the dichotomy of grace and truth that's not in balance. Maria and I do a role play to illustrate this. See, when we talk about the conflict style assessment, we need from 9 till noon to do it. So you got the high-speed Reader's Digest version. But we have a role play we do, and I wish that you could see it because it's a lot of fun, actually. We pick a topic and have a conflict over it. But you realize or you can see how, for example, if a person in their past has been a victim of abuse and that abuse has not been healed and maybe it's been abuse at the hands of an authority figure and they get into a kind of a conflict with somebody who may be defensive or even worse, aggressive, the evasive person or might be very, very withdrawn because I know what happens when I go and talk to people in authority. They hurt me. You know, my father hurt me. Maybe a previous pastor hurt me. Maybe I was abused by somebody. I don't trust authority. And then you get a defensive person who maybe, because their family of origin was such that you were never good enough in this family. You're just never good enough. So they have to get kind of big and convince people they're good enough because they were never told they were good enough. And so you get the person who's evading authority because of their past, and then the person who is defensive because they're not good enough in their past. And you bring the two of them together. Can you see how suddenly from a discussion of, well, I don't think that's the way we should go, the defensive guy might, well, I think it is the way we should go. And the evasive person backs off. And pretty soon you get resentment building. And the next thing you know, conflict breaks out. And the crazy thing is most of the time, the people don't realize why it happened. It just happened. Well, the Bible helps us understand what to do. I mean, do we just throw up our hands and say, the wiring's bad, I don't know what to do? Well, I don't think so. I think Ephesians 4 gives us just a little insight as to what we might do. And these are some things to just think about as we think about this particular topic. And Ephesians 4, starting with verse 22, I'm reading out of the New International Version. I usually use the New American Standard, but I really like the way the NIV puts this together. I'm going to start with verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with all the truth which is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupt by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully with his neighbors, for we are all members of one body. And you see a little formula there that I think is real helpful. Number one, it says, you were taught, but now you must change and put off the old and put on the new, verse 24. And I just think that order is critical. Put off is a deliberate act. It is the result of a heightened sensitivity that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And while some stuff happens automatically, you know, we change at the foot of the cross, a lot of it doesn't. And it becomes a deliberate act of the will to figure out what to do with it. We find Jesus Christ, and he moves us spiritually from the old way of living into a new spiritual way of living. Positionally, that happens. Positionally, we are perfect in Jesus. It's a great thing. It's just our body hasn't caught up with our theological truth yet. And then the Spirit of God would say to us, okay, it's time for school to start. And then he shows us some of the behaviors that run contrary to the walk of the Spirit and contrary to ultimately what he wants for us and what's good for us. And then he'll show me these items contrary to his will and his kingdom values. And then I have to purpose to put it off. That's my choice. I mean, I can look at it and ignore it, or I can say, I need to put off that old thing. In taking this survey, you made a deliberate choice. You said, I'm going to learn how to put off some behaviors. And then responding to my step of faith. Now, I may not know how to do that, by the way. I may not have a clue what to do with some of that stuff, that bad wiring in my life, but I know I've got to make a change. And I take a step of faith, and responding to my step of faith, verse 23 says, he makes new. Now, that's a neat word. It means to renovate. Now, God renovates our minds. You thought HGTV had the corner on renovation, right? No. God had it first. HGTV renovates houses. God remodels or rewires our minds. And responding to our obedience, he begins to change our thought pattern, applying the word, applying the spirit, and applying one other very important thing I'll get to in a minute. And here is where I think a lot of growth falls down. We refuse to let him change our thinking. I mean, we like our old attitudes. We like some of the grudges. We like some of the anger. And so we cling tenaciously to them because there's comfort there. And if our thinking doesn't change, our behavior doesn't change, because behavior doesn't exist in a vacuum, right? Something needs to replace it when it's faulty. Our wiring doesn't exist in a vacuum. Something needs to replace it when it's faulty. And so we have to put on the new self. We have to take off, be made new, and then put on the new self, verse 24, made in God's image. And we begin to think and range in the patterns made by God and not by us, which means we know how we need to know them, and we need to know how to do them. Now, here's that third piece. I said we do it by the word, we do it by the spirit, but there's a third piece, and that's where the church comes in, because you can't effectively change on your own. Now, I'm very grateful for the digital campus that's out there, but you've got to be in connection with Christians. You cannot change to the degree that God wants you to change if you do it in isolation. It just is. It's just not possible, because we don't have enough security. We don't have enough stimulation. We don't have enough help. We have stinking thinking for the most part. And if we're left on our own, that's going to kind of reinforce, and then we're going to struggle with what God wants us to do. So he places us in a church to help bring all the forces to bear in helping to change and grow us. It's a fundamental truth, folks. Apart from the church, you will experience limited growth or strange growth or stunted growth. It just can't happen in isolation. God designed it that way. In fact, I would say if you're not in a small group which fosters good growth, get in one. It's to your benefit, because that will lead to the change in our nature that we want and that Jesus wants. Change in the nature, verse 25. He goes on to spell out some things that he wants to have happen. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. For he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those who need. By the way, one of the jokes in Bible college and Christian training is, you know, there's no punctuation in the Greek. The words all run together, and it can be interpreted several ways. It's equally possible to translate that verse, he who stole, steal, no longer work with your hands. But I don't think that's what God had in mind there. So we need to have a change in our nature. Verse 25, speak truthfully. Speak truthfully. Why? Well, we're part of one another now. We need to live open, honest lives, transparent before each other, transparent before the world, so that the best that can be said of us is, what you see is what you get. And the most exciting thing about the Christian experience is that we become the primary change agents for each other. Together, we challenge one another for growth in his will. As much as I like preaching, preaching won't do it. Okay, preaching will inform and will motivate, but we really need each other to make this happen. A change in our nature. Speak truthfully to one another. Remember Ephesians 4, 15, 16? The degree to which we speak truthfully is the degree to which we'll grow. A change in our emotions. Verse 26. Ouch, this one's kind of hard. All right? Controlling our anger. By the way, nowhere in Scripture does it say not to be angry. Okay? That's one of Satan's little tricks. You shouldn't feel that way. By the way, that's a faulty statement. You will feel as you feel. It's just the way we're built. What you do with the feelings, that's a whole other story. And he goes on to say that, no, be angry. There's stuff to be angry about. I am married to a justice person. And she's smiling already there, yeah. Marie has, you know, we're all wired differently. Truth, grace, okay. And she gets angry over injustice, as one should, because it's just how we're wired. But he goes on to say, in three admonitions, number one, don't let your anger get out of control. Number two, don't let it fester. And number three, don't let Satan use it. You see, the Bible is saying, don't stuff it. Even that stuff back in the families that hurt us so much, don't stuff it. Let Christ and his word expose it so that together we can heal it. By the way, that takes a whole lot of trust, which is why we have to do it together. I have to trust you. I've been hurt by people. I actually work in conflict a lot, and I tell churches, well, actually, I wound easily, but I heal quickly because I've learned how to apply this stuff. So we need one another to heal. And then a change that touches our heart, and that's verse 28. And you might see verse 28 as just an injunction against stealing, But it's interesting why it says don't steal. It says don't steal so you can give to others. Robin Hood, take note. You see, the fundamental Christian, or the fundamental orientation of a Christian is moves from within to without. And where he or she begins to ask, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? How can I help you? I remember General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, on his deathbed, sent a one-word telegram to all his troops, and it simply read, others, others. Now, by the way, there is a lot of stealing going on, I suspect, in this church as well. Now, I'm not talking about tangible stuff. You know, that's a matter of simple discipline. But I also see theft of affection, theft of care, theft of love, theft of tenderness. You know, I see people who take and take and take, and they never give back in return. And that's as guilty as of theft as if you were to rob a bank. We need to no longer steal, but orient to others. And that helps us then begin to deal with this stuff. And then finally, a change in relationships. And you see that in verses 29 to 30, where it goes on to say, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. A change in relationship. This one's so hard because it's so easy to break. And I find that our words can wound and can hurt. I see this over and over again in relationships with spouses, who I just cringe sometimes when I see spouses talking each other down or talking one down to somebody else. The scripture says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Now, in the original language, that word unwholesome means to corrupt or to destroy. Why do we ever destroy one another with our words? We can do, by intent or by simple carelessness, such damage to people, parents to children, spouses, friend to friend, destroying the will, destroying the spirit, destroying the emotions of others. And God wants to change that. Rather than wounding, he wants what's good for edification. That's a building project. I love in Job, Eliphaz, in the Moffat translation, told Job, your words have kept men on their feet. Man, is that a compliment? We could say so much more, but you want to be out of here before 3 o'clock. So that little survey is a window on what Jesus wants to do in our lives, okay? To move us from out-of-balance people, people who either live in one quadrant of dishonest love or another quadrant of indifferent truth, who will not face into conflict or who relish conflict. He wants to renovate us and move us into a position of balance. So with one another, we speak the truth, but we speak it gracefully, always building each other up in Christ, that way preserving the unity of the Spirit, primarily so that the world will see us in him. You know, there should be nothing in the world we believers can't talk about or talk out. If you offend me, I should be able to go to you. If I offend you, you should be able to come to me. If we have issues, we ought to sit down and talk about them, because we have the tools, we have the power, we have the truth of Scripture, and the encouragement of God. Providing our wiring doesn't get in the way. Pray with me, please. Gracious Father, thank you that we could just take a very brief look at what you ask us to do. Lord, we know that the biggest part of our Christian experience is unlearning what we did and relearning what you want us to do. You want us to be kingdom people. You want us to live by values the world does not understand. That way, as it says in Peter, that when people see our manner of life, they may ask about that hope that is within us. Lord, help us to learn the art of loving one another in grace and in truth. Do we not avoid things? Do we not evade things? Do we not relish conflict? That we not desire to put people down? But that we might live that balance, that Jesus Christ is glorified. We ask this in his name.